our readings this evening are in Exodus chapter 20, looking at the fifth commandment, and then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 9. So we're going to read Exodus 20, just one verse, verse 12, and then looking at Ephesians 6, 1 to 9. So that's on page 78, and then keep a finger in that page and move over to page 1177. And we're going to continue tonight looking at our study on the Ten Commandments, looking at these commandments that came after God had rescued his people from slavery. And this is how they were to respond as a free people to follow the one who rescued them. Let's read from Exodus chapter 20, and then we can read from Ephesians chapter 6. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then we can turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and verses 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his own holy and divine word. So turn with me then to Exodus chapter 20, and if you can keep the two open, Exodus 20 and Ephesians, you can. If we were to unscramble the Ten Commandments and then put them in order, which one would you put first? So, okay, you might clock on, you might figure it out that the ones that are, you know, more directly about God, you might think, they would come first. Fair enough. And depending on your background, you'd maybe choose the fourth commandment as number four. But what next? Would we put as number five, you shall not murder? That's really important. Would we put, you shall not commit adultery? It's really important again. The fifth commandment that we do have is one that touches every single last one of us in this room. In fact, it often applies to three or more generations at any one time. The parent-child relationship is usually the first and most important relationship, and it shapes all other relationships that we have. It's where we're meant to learn for the first time about love and trust and authority and respect, to listen, obedience, order and honor, and so many other things. Ultimately, however, this commandment isn't teaching us how to have great families. There are many passages that deal with parenting, many passages that deal with a whole range of things, but it is teaching us and commanding us how to be a great family member. Let's in turn then ask a few questions about that come from the wording of this commandment. Who is my father and mother? Question one. What does it mean to honor? Question two. What does it mean to live long? Question three. Who is my father and mother? That's the first question. Now, the first thing to note is that the idea of a father and mother is not a reflection of performance. It's a title given whether that parent is deserving of it or not, ultimately. The word father and mother, it isn't just... They're describing the position that's been granted, not necessarily one that they've earned. Does any parent really know what they're doing when they become a parent? I mean, I'm not a parent myself, but I've known plenty of friends who've had children, and all of them start off, and they would say that they're flying by the seat of their pants. They're all tired. None of them know everything that they're meant to be doing. But at this stage, the position has simply been granted. It's a reality that already just is. They've become parents first, and they'll either grow into that position, or sometimes we don't. So the first level of this question, who is my father and mother, is quite literally the two people that created you, whether deliberately or by accident. It is the most basic biology. Every human being is the offspring of two other human beings. Some of us have always known and hopefully respected both of our parents. Some of us have only ever known one of our parents. Some of us may have even grown up apart from our parents in foster care. Some of us have outlived our parents. Some of us may have been adopted, and we have new parents. In any case, the fifth commandment applies to each of us. For the simplest of reasons. Everyone in this room, we're all children. And we've all been children. And it is because God loves us and His creation that He gave us this commandment. Because God is a God of order. And intrinsic to His order for all creation is a right ordering of honor and authority. Why did God even give humanity the structure and the gift of families? Why does it even exist as a concept? Because it is an incubator for our relationship with Him. It is a lived out picture that we all get to live out of our relationship with God, in part. Marriage does something very similar. Why was marriage gifted at the very beginning of creation? Because it is a gift that can be enjoyed that ultimately points to the relationship with Jesus. But family. Why was family given? Why does it exist? It's like a womb for us to learn about what it means to relate to our Father in heaven. It's where we learn the basics. And it points, this commandment is actually pointing upwards toward Him. We're going to get there. But we are to honor Him first and foremost as the Father of all creation. He's the one that then grants the position of authority irregardless of performance, the position of authority to every other subordinate authority. So, the first layer of who is my father and mother is, it's literally your father and mother. But this also means that the commandment is actually larger than just biological parenting. God's commandments go bigger and deeper than that. Because embedded in this commandment and embedded in the relationship that's meant to exist between a child and their parents is the template for any other relationship of authority that we have in our lives. So that would include adoptive parents. It would include legal guardians and mentors and teachers and employers and local and national governments and church leaders and kings and queens and rulers. In this commandment is the seed for how we relate to any authority. There are plenty of passages that highlight this. Ephesians 6, as we saw, asks us to obey our masters. Now, in a modern context, that's meaning employers. It's not that that word slaves for us has a lot of baggage over the last number of hundreds of years, but back then, there was more to do with just employment as such. Titus chapter 2 tells us to listen to older men and women. 1 Timothy 5 says that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Paul also talks about this in Romans chapter 13. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So parents aren't the only people that God tells us we must honor. And they're not the only source of authority that we might struggle to honor. I mean, Paul wrote those words in Romans 13, and later on he says, honor those who we should honor. He wrote those words while under the reign of tyrannical Roman rulers. Rome eventually had him killed. And yet, even in that context, he's exhorting himself and other believers to honor and respect the governing authorities. Simply put, who is my father and mother? It is the people God has put in authority over us in society, in church, but most of all in the family. And he's ordered things like this for our own good. Study after study shows that what happens in the home, more than anything else, more than anywhere else, is the best indicator we have for health and success and so on in adulthood, even when there are obviously going to be exceptions to that rule of thumb. But the way God has built this world is that the healthiest thing for you and me and society is having a mom and dad that loves us and who's there for us and who listens to us. And we love them. And we're there for them. And we listen to them. And we honor them. That's the way God's made it. So question number two, what does it mean to honor? Well, that's a good time to figure this out. What does it mean to honor our father and mother? Well, the Hebrew word is the word for weight, for glory. To be a parent is weighty. And to honor is to give appropriate glory to that weight. Now, I haven't a clue if my parents are going to watch this online. They're not watching right now. I made sure of it. But to honor, first and foremost, is to respect. Respect for the position that your parents have, at least. Respect for the sacrifice that our parents went through to raise us. Respect for the time, the money, the sleep, the energy, the desires, the dates, the alone time, the tears that they've sacrificed on our behalf. Now, I'm not saying that to you as a parent. I'm saying that to you as a child, no matter how old you are. And even if your parents are long gone. To honor also means to show gratitude. You know, to honor our parents is sometimes to simply say thank you. They're such powerful words. I mean, it's likely that our parents potty trained us. That is something that is absolutely, I can barely even imagine it. But that is something that deserves deep thanks. It's such a simple thing, of course it is, but actually it's a long process. The sacrifice. It's powerful for a parent to hear that we're actually thankful. And I say that with every bit of conviction going right at me. I'm saying it to myself. And to honor our parents also means to forgive them. We have all had tensions with our parents. Some far more than others. But honor includes the weight, the worthiness of grace. Showing grace to our parents. All parents make mistakes, leading many children to go through their lives with wounds of bitterness. But reverence and gratitude woven in honor leads to grace and forgiveness. But my friends, that's only going to be truly possible when we are serving and imitating a forgiving Savior. Even as the soldiers drove the nails into his hands, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's only standing at the foot of the cross, it's only for us when we see the scandal of Jesus' forgiveness to those that did him such deep wrongs. It's only then that we can be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to give that same forgiveness to parents that have perhaps wronged us deeply too. I don't know all your stories. I don't know your past. Sometimes we need to keep healthy distance from our parents because of the past. But where it is possible, where it is right, we are to forgive. In honor, at least of their position. Honor also includes repentance. For many of us, again, I'm speaking to myself, the honorable thing for us to do is to say, "I'm sorry." Even if it's more their fault, let the Holy Spirit do the work He's going to do in their lives. And let the Holy Spirit do the work He's going to do in yours. Maybe the healing to that relationship with our parents, or the strengthening and the honoring of that relationship with our parents, starts by us as the child saying them first, "I'm sorry." We've got to look again to Jesus. Because biblical strength is not modeled in stubbornness, but in Jesus, who humbled himself and became nothing for us. And when you know Jesus' love and his security and his strength, when that is your rock and your foundation, it should enable us to take that step of humility to say to our parents, I'm sorry. Now, that's not applicable to all of us all the time. But sometimes honoring our parents includes all of these things, or at least one of these things. Now, when we come to the idea of obedience, included in this idea of honoring our father and mother, note that this commandment doesn't say, obey your father and mother. Now, when Ephesians 6 quotes this, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Because when children are young, and I'm speaking to the young ones here, when we're young, well, yeah, honor most often takes the form of obedience. Obedience means that we listen to what our parents say while we are part of their household. Because children aren't meant to figure it out by themselves. They're not just our best friends and we're trying to win them over. Parents have authority to give orders, and children are meant to obey. But there comes a time, there's a reason it says honor, which yes, includes obedience, but there comes a time when that level of obedience is no longer appropriate. In most cases, the parent-child relationship will be permanently altered at the moment, for example, of marriage. You've got Genesis chapter 2. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. A new household has been created. Or even still in a modern context where marriage is later and later, when we move out of the house and we become, a child becomes independent of their mother and father, they no longer owe obedience in the same way or to the same degree. I mean, it's happened many times. I suppose I am as yet unmarried, and my father has phoned me many times saying, right, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, this is good for you, this is good for you. Fine. There are times where it blurs the line as to how far do you take the advice. But a parent can't just phone you up. Once you've, you know, left the home in that sense, whether you've gotten married or you've begun your own household independent, they can't phone you up dictating your life and dictating your decisions. You're not bound to them in the same way as much as that anymore. But we are bound to continue to honor our parents. We're to talk to them. We're to seek their wisdom. We're to keep on respecting them. We're to point them to Jesus, both in our conduct and in our love to them. Now, if past abuse means that you rightly have to keep distance from your parents, then fulfilling this commandment is simply to point them to God. Maybe that's all we can manage. Like I said, this commandment isn't telling us that it's not a commandment that you've got to have a great family. Many of us don't. But it is pointing us to be a great family member. Now, all of these principles should be extended outward, bit by bit, like a ripple effect, to the other positions of authorities in our lives. So seek the wisdom of older people in the church. Forgive the church leaders, or even say sorry to church leaders. Show respect to the government, even when we disagree. We're not just given license to relate to other authorities however way we wish. There's got to be honor.
We've got to hold them in the right weight of the burden that has been placed on them. A burden that can sometimes be very heavy. We're to honor those in God-given positions. But it's not absolute. A child is not a slave to the demands of a tyrant parent. You're not just a slave to go along with what the government says willy-nilly. There are cases when a parent will do things outside the authority of a parent. Either they're themselves doing something that's against God's word, or they are asking you to do something against God's word. And if the choice is obeying God or obeying parents or governments or whatever, we obey God. This one commandment doesn't obliterate the other nine. They're held in harmony with each other. Ultimately, though, if we want ourselves and our children to honor our parents and their parents, or if we want to teach our young to grow up fulfilling this commandment, we need to point and we all need to look and learn about Jesus. Now, Jesus modeled this commandment perfectly. And though he was God, he was born to earthly parents and he perfectly honored and obeyed them both. We see that childhood obedience in Luke chapter 2. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And moments before his death, we see that honor being played out as an adult to his older mother, where he made sure his mother was looked after in John chapter 19. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," about John himself. And he said to the disciple, "John, here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus himself points out how it is right to keep on honoring our parents. And one of the ways we do that is to ensure that they're looked after in old age. Someone once said, "The raising of children requires tremendous sacrifice. And it is only right that children make sacrifices for parents in return." And just as Jesus honored and obeyed his earthly mother and father, he honored and obeyed his heavenly Father. In all he did, he spoke well of his Father above. He directed glory to God. He carried out God's will. And of course, he obeyed him to the end. Philippians, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The honor of the Son to the Heavenly Father is the very thing that opened up to us the door to enter into the family of God for ourselves. And that's where we come to our last question. In the commandment, what does it mean to live long? It says again in verse 6, in Ephesians 6, in that reiteration, "Honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth." There's a Christmas song that has a couple of lines in it that are really easy to misunderstand. So it's in the carol, "Once in Royal David's City." And I was reading a book that mentioned this recently, and it spoke to me because every time I sing that song, I feel a bit weird singing these lines. And it just goes, "Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he." And it's actually true. I mean, children are meant to be like Jesus. We're all meant to be like Jesus. But I've always found it a weird thing to sing. Because is the end goal of this commandment just to have nice little Christian children? Is that the end goal of this commandment? Is that the end goal of what we're talking about here? Just kids, be nice. Listen to your parents. Is that the end goal? This commandment, as Paul says, has a promise in it. Which means it's looking forwards to different layers of fulfillment. Honor your parents so that you may live long in the land. That phrase, living long in the land, it wasn't a guarantee of chronological long life. The phrase is more to do with God promising abundant life, good life. Now, part of it is the simple truth that those who honor their parents generally experience a better life than those who do not. Why? Well, because those who honor their parents are learning about a whole range of attributes: love, honor, trust, order. And they're doing things God's way. They're living in the way God created humans to live. So it's not a definite thing that therefore the family is going to turn out well. Of course, things aren't that easy. John MacArthur, the minister over in America, the Baptist minister, said it well. Children who respect and obey their parents will build a society that is ordered, harmonious, and productive. A generation of undisciplined, disobedient children will produce a society that is chaotic and destructive. Now, that's one layer of fulfillment of this promise. Just one. Our world is better when parents are allowed to be parents and children learn to honor their parents. It helps complete our transition to adulthood as we begin to learn what love, trust, honor, and obedience even is. As we begin to play that out in our own lives, in the first relationship we have. And it shapes and ripples down every other relationship we have. If you've got a weird relationship with your parents, then it's likely you've got a weird relationship with the very concept of love. And it has a ripple effect. The very tools of love, trust, honor that we're meant to learn in the home are the tools that God wants to give us to ultimately enjoy Him as our Father. Because to really keep this command has that layer of fulfillment in honoring the good Father. And it's in learning to respond to Him in love, in trust, in obedience, in honor. It's in being part of His family by knowing His Son Jesus. Once you become part of the family by trusting in our older brother Jesus. By doing so, we are promised that we will live long in the promised land of heaven to come. We can all be better children to our earthly parents and to our earthly authorities and so on. But thank the Lord that He is the better Father than all of that. Thank the Lord for the gift of His family. Which, if you've been part of a disappointing family, if you've been a disappointing child, or if you've had disappointing parents, It's not the end of the story. But even still, there's still a better story. There's a better family to be part of. With a father who loves you so much, he sent Jesus into this world to die for you so that you could become part of his family. That you could enjoy the benefits of being in his family. That you could enjoy the security, the trust, the depths of love and comfort and peace and strength in that family. He did it all so that we could become part of it. That's the better family. That's the better story. That's what this commandment is ultimately pointing towards in the fullest idea of its promise. Respond with love and honor to your Father in heaven. Trust and obey in him so that you will live long, full, abundant life in the promised land to come, in the heaven to come, home. Whether you had a good home here or not, home with a good Father. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the thoughts from this commandment.